For some people, Christmas is about spending time with family.
Take it, Russ.
Putting up Christmas decorations.
A little knot here.
I really want my house to be seen from space.
Giving the perfect gift.
The Tillman dolls, they're all gone.
Santa's coming to town.
Santa!
I know him.
That is the most precious thing I've ever seen in my life.
Or creating special memories.
We're going to go ice skating and eat sugar plums.
It's done.
This holiday season. We invite you to look at Christmas in a whole new light.
Christmas is the greatest day in the whole wide world.
Yes, your Christmas spirit.
Beyond the tinsel, beyond the fruitcake.
I pledge allegiance to the flag.
Beyond the paper and bone.
6-inch ribbon curls, honey.
That's impossible.
6 inches.
Where wrongs are righted.
I'm going to double your salary. A Merry Christmas.
And relationships are mended.
And God bless us all, everyone.
And God bless us all. Everyone!
Discover the true father of Christmas.
Who told you can eat my cookies? Put that cookie down! Now!
It's lovely when the boys lay right together with you. Outside the snow is falling and friends are calling.
Yeah, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for coming. It's good to have you here, Forest Hill One Church, 3 campuses, and again, a Merry Christmas to you all. I just real quickly wanted to do 2 things. One is Betty McCartan's loss is just a real sad thing for Marilyn and me. She was on the pulpit committee that called us a long time ago, so her loss is felt by us both. But let me tell you something. I'm sure Betty would want me to say this to you. Betty McCartan has never been more alive than she is right now. Isn't that true? It really is. So praise God for that. That is our resurrection hope that we have. Also, I wanted to share with you, Christmas Eve, I'm going to ask for an offering. It's to support our global missions work all over the world. We've been doing it for years, and I'll share with you more on Christmas Eve what that's about. But just want to let you know, our outside auditors came in these past couple months and looked at all of our books and all of the expenditures, the money you allow us to use, that you've allowed to give to us. And I just want to let you know that our auditors could not find one single question mark or blemish in the way that we spend God's money that He's given to you to entrust to us. I think that's something we should praise Him for. We try to stand in the utmost integrity with what God has called us to do here. Okay, today is the final message of this movie series looking at Father Christmas, and we'll look at Tim Allen in The Santa Claus in just a moment. But let me use this as the introduction today. How many of you try to dress for success? Try to dress rightly every day throughout the week, right? How many of you don't allow your colors to match well when you go out in public? How many of you wear orange with brown, for example? You know, obscene, obnoxious. Of course we don't do that. Of course. We try to dress with colors that coordinate with one another. Now, you need to know I'm not a clothes horse. That's never been important to me. I guess you figured that out if you've watched me preach for any number of years. You don't have to worry about me spiking my hair or wearing skinny jeans. Praise God for that, huh? You know, you'll not have to worry about that. But every Saturday night before I come to preach, I'll put on my clothes that I think I need to wear, and I'll go before Marilyn and I'll say, "How does this look?" And she'll go, "That doesn't match real well. You know, that orange and that brown don't go together," and go change that up. So I'll try to dress in a way that is appropriate and my colors are properly coordinated. By the way, do you know why ministers wear robes in traditional churches? The reason they wear robes is twofold. First of all, it's an academic statement. They've completed seminary, and if they have 3 stripes on their sleeves, that means they have a doctorate degree. But the major reason that ministers have been wearing robes for over 400 years in the church is so that people will not look at the clothes they're wearing, but hear the word of God solely. That's the reason. It's to prevent people from looking at maybe their fashion design and their flashy clothes. Maybe the minister's tempted to dress really, really well. The robe is to prevent any of that from happening so that people can solely concentrate on the Word of God. Now, you don't have to worry about me wearing a robe either, okay? But the truth is, every single one of us dresses in a way for success. We dress to color coordinate so that we won't look foolish or wrong in the world. I think that's a good introduction to today's verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. God is the ultimate fashion designer. God is the one who determines whether we are dressed rightly. He is the one solely who says that matches or that doesn't match. So as I read these verses to you, Paul is talking about putting off clothes that don't match our lives with Christ. And he also says put on clothes that do match with our lives in Christ. You'll hear that phrase, put off and put on, through these verses over and over again that I'm about to read to you. So out of reverence for the reading of the Scripture, if you're able, would you please stand? This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the uniqueness of the Christian faith amidst all the other world's religions is this one. All the other world's religions say that we are transformed by obeying laws on the outside, which then change our hearts on the inside. The Christian faith solely teaches differently, that we're changed by our hearts being changed, and then slowly but surely our hearts change from an inward to an outward perspective, and our outward lives start to then conform itself to the inward reality of our hearts. What should happen when we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves us, died for us, forgave us of our sins, we literally sign a covenant with him. We sign a contract with him where our hearts are his. They belong solely to him. And then we start putting on clothing that's properly color coordinated with his desires. We take off anything that's not of his will, and we put on his clothes, so that in process, slowly but surely, our outward lives conform to the inward reality of the covenant of grace into which we've entered with Jesus. Paul talks about our lives being hidden with Christ in God. That's what he's talking about. Our faith is hidden in our hearts. It all begins from the inside out, not the outside in. He goes on to say that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Christ is not some person to be obeyed. He's our life. His life is in us. We've agreed to a covenant of grace inside, and our hearts are changed from the inside out, and we then conform ourselves to his image by taking off clothing that's not right and putting on clothing that is right. That's the gospel. And there's no better illustration of what this is like than the movie The Santa Claus. How many of you have seen it? It's a Christmas classic. In case you don't know the story, or you haven't seen the movie in a while, here's what's going on. The star of the movie is Tim Allen, playing a guy by the name of Scott Clark, I think is his name. And what is it? Calvin, Scott Calvin. Thank you. I got the SC, the Santa Claus, Scott Calvin. Thank you so much. Don't ever correct me again in public. Anyway, in the name of Jesus, a pox be... No, I'm not saying that. Thank you very much. Okay, Scott Calvin, that's right. Hey, third service too. Anyway, Scott Calvin, Tim Allen, is a driven businessman. And he has as his heart to be successful. That desire to be successful has, first of all, cost him his marriage. He's divorced from his wife. And it's cost him a relationship with his only son named Charlie. Well, it's Christmas Eve. And Scott Calvin has to spend Christmas Eve with his son. His wife and her new husband now have another appointment, another party they got to go to. So they drop Charlie off at Tim Allen's house. Well, they don't like each other a whole lot. They've not spent much time together. And Charlie wants to be with his mom. And Tim Allen really doesn't want to be with Charlie. So they have this kind of on Christmas Eve. So Scott Calvin finally says, well, let me get you to bed, Charlie. So he takes him upstairs, reads him a story. He has trouble going to sleep Christmas Eve, but finally he falls asleep. Scott Calvin, Tim Allen says, that's great, and he goes to another room to try to do what he wants to do. Finally, Tim Allen goes to sleep, and in the middle of the night, he and Charlie hear a sound on the roof. They both awaken. Tim Allen walks outside in his skivvies with a bathrobe, and he looks up on the roof, and there's Santa. He goes, hey! Santa looks startled, loses his footing, and falls off the roof down on the ground. Dead, I guess, if Santa can die, okay? Tim Allen goes over to him, and by this time Charlie's out, takes the card that is in Santa's pocket, reads it carefully, then puts it in his own pocket, takes a step back, looks up on the roof, and who's up there but the sleigh and the reindeers? Charlie and Scott climb up on the roof. They look at the sleigh. Tim Allen's pretty cold at this point, puts on the Santa Claus outfit. They then get in the sleigh, and the moment they do, the reindeer take off, and they start delivering gifts to all of these kids. And then finally, after the last house, Tim Allen's convinced, okay, now I'm going to get to go home. But they go to the North Pole. And there at the North Pole, Tim Allen hears what happened to him when he read the card and put on the Santa Claus suit. And instead of me telling you the story now, watch this clip.
Did you or did you not read the card?
Yeah, I read the card.
Then you're the new Santa. In putting on the hat and jacket, you accepted the contract.
What contract?
The card and the Santa suit. You said you read it, right? So when you put on the suit, he fell subject to the Santa Claus. Here.
The Santa Claus? Oh, you mean the guy that fell off my roof?
No. Not Santa Claus, the person. Santa Claus, the clause.
What?
Look, you're a businessman, right?
Yeah.
Okay. A clause, as in the last line of a contract. You got the card? Okay, look. The Santa Claus. And putting on the suit and entering the sleigh, the wearer waives any and all rights to any previous identity, real or implied, and fully accepts the duties and responsibilities of Santa Claus in perpetuity until such time that wearer becomes unable to do so by either accident or design.
What does that mean?
It means you put on the suit, you're the big guy.
It's ridiculous. I never put on a suit as a kid.
Try to understand this.
Let me explain something to you, okay? Toys have to be delivered. I'm not gonna do it. It's not my job. I'm just an elf.
What if I don't want to do this?
Don't even kid about a thing like that.
Why not? What if I don't buy into this Santa Claus thing? What if I choose not to believe it?
Then there would be millions of disappointed children around the world. You see, children hold the spirit of Christmas within their hearts. You wouldn't want to be responsible for killing the spirit of Christmas, now would you? Santa?
So, Tim Allen had read the card, which means he signed the contract, the covenant, which means his heart had entered into a relationship with Santa. And then the moment he puts on the Santa clothes, slowly but surely his life starts to transform. His belly starts to grow. His beard starts to grow. He fights it. He tries to exercise to get his belly to go down. Doesn't work. He tries to shave throughout the day. 2 hours later, the full beard is back. Slowly but surely, because he entered into the contract, the covenant, and put on the clothes, his life began to look like Santa. In fact, watch this scene for what happened as his life began to change.
Draw the mirror.
What?
Something's wrong with the scale.
He couldn't help the change, because if you've truly entered into the covenant and you put on Christ, there will be change. It's slow, it's progressive for sure. I'm still in the progress of becoming more and more like Jesus. But for the Christian, when you accept the covenant of grace and you put on what Christ desires you to wear and you're properly color coordinated, slowly but surely over time you start looking like Jesus. You start acting like Jesus. You start thinking like Jesus. That's the gospel. I'll never forget a man came in my office, had come to faith here, and his life had been changed. But after several years, he was so discouraged. He said, I just don't see life change. I don't know what's going on. And I tried to help him understand that it's progressive. It happens over time. He left my office. Right at that moment, a phone call came in from his wife. She said, I just want to take the moment, knowing you just met with my husband, to thank you how dramatically his life has changed. He couldn't see it. But those closest to him could. Because the truth is, if you enter the covenant and you put on Christ, you've got to start looking like him. That's what happens with the gospel changing us from the inside out. Our colors match. There's integrity. Our outsides match our insides. Our words match our deeds. There's no orange and brown at the same time. We know it doesn't work that way. In fact, if you say you're a Christ follower, yet you continue in behavior that's against him, you got to really wonder, did your heart sign the covenant? Do you understand that grace hidden within you, where he's your life? Alexander the great leader in the 500s of B.C., one time had a young man come before him who was a coward and had fled in battle. This Alexander, who had conquered the whole world, looked at this man angrily and said, I'm going to kill you for being such a coward. And the man begged for his life. The young man said, please don't kill me. And for whatever reason, Alexander the Great at that moment had mercy upon the young man before him. He finally looked at him and said, what's your name? And the young man said, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, Alexander, change your behavior or change your name. those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, if our outer lives aren't color coordinated with the inner reality of Christ, then we need to change our clothes or change our name. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote Colossians 3, 1 through 15, was at one point in his life the greatest persecutor of the church. He killed dozens upon dozens of Christians. He tried to eradicate the Church of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. And yet, he met on the road to Damascus the risen Christ. He signed the covenant of grace. His heart was dramatically changed. And over the next years, this Paul went from the greatest persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ to the greatest promulgator of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church. What happened? He signed the contract. His life was changed. He clothed himself with Christ. Danny Villegas was a prisoner in a federal penitentiary, was ultimately released. He was outside working on his own for several years and just couldn't make life work. So one day he went into a Florida federal savings and loan, took his gun out, pointed it at the teller, and said, "Empty all of your cash in this bag." She did so. He then got the cash, went over to a seat, sat down, and said, "Please call the police." She called the police. They came and arrested him. It seems that since he couldn't make life work, he wanted to go back to federal prison. So he therefore robbed a federal savings and loan so that he was taken back to his prison that he was familiar with. The truth is, he had made peace with his sin. The question for all of us in our calling to follow Jesus, have we made peace with our sin? That's why Paul uses in these verses the image of putting off clothing that's not color coordinated with God's will, but to put on clothing that is color coordinated with God's will. What is God's will for all of our lives? Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 10. Now, before I read this verse to you, I try very hard on a regular basis to help all of you understand that you need to look at life through the lenses of the Bible. You need to develop what's called a biblical worldview. If you do, it will explain a lot of the issues and tensions you see in the world. What is that biblical worldview? Here it is again, briefly. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world perfectly. He looked at everything in his created order, our relationship with him, our relationships with one another, how creation operated, and said it's good. Everything operated the way God wanted it to operate. In Genesis 3, though, Adam and Eve rebelled against God by the temptations of the evil one. They introduced into this world something called sin. It's infected every particle of God's once perfect creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Therefore, our relationships don't work as they should. Creation doesn't work as it should. Our relationship with God doesn't work as it should. So God decided to do something about our sin condition and restoring his world as he intended. In Genesis 4 through Revelation 22, he formed a nation called Israel. And through that nation, he brought in his son, God in human flesh, God in a manger, what we're celebrating this time of year. And he became one of us to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, so that when we are born of the Spirit, when we have the contract signed within our hearts, we become changed. And that process begins toward looking like Genesis 1 and 2. God's design for yours and my life is to restore us to the image of Adam and Eve in God. And one day Jesus will come back again, Revelation 22, and he will restore everything. It's going to happen. So we need to, Colossians 3:10, listen to these words, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, we are created in the image of God. But because of Genesis 3, it's a marred image. God's will through Jesus is to restore us to original intent, to restore us to what he wants us to be, to allow us more and more to be conformed, Romans 8, 29 language, to the image of Christ. That's God's will for you and me, to be restored to what he originally intended all humanity to be. But for that to happen, for those who've signed the covenant of grace, who know Christ's life is hidden within us, that he is our very life, we take off certain things, we put on certain things to become color coordinated according to the ultimate desire and will of the color coordinator, God himself. So what are we to put off. Here's the application of today's message. Paul says, put off, take off these kind of clothes. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly inside of you. Those things that are of this world that aren't of the kingdom of heaven. What are they? Sexual immorality. Oh boy. Here's my way not to be popular in the culture. But I'm really not here to please culture. I'm here to please Christ. God's original design for human sexuality is outlined in Genesis 1 and 2. He said that human sexuality is His idea. He created it. It's a good gift to us, but it's supposed to be within the confines, Genesis 2:24, of a committed heterosexual monogamous relationship. Folks, I didn't come up with that. If you're angry, be angry with God and His Word. My job is to preach His Scripture and not what the culture says is appropriate. That's God's will for all human sexuality. And the word here used for sexual immorality is porneia. It's the word from which we get pornography. So any kind of sexuality that's outside the boundaries of a man and a woman in a committed marriage relationship is wrong. And Paul says, take that off of you. If the gospel of grace lives in your heart. And he says, impurity or passion or evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, take those things off. Take off idolatry. What's idolatry? It's making something that is penultimate, ultimate. It's making something of this earth more important than God. It can be children. It can be job. It can be relationships. It can be money, possessions. It can be a multitude of different things. You know your heart's desire. It's where your life is focused, what demands your time and your thoughts. And then Paul goes on to say that this idolatry, putting something in the place of God in this life, is really caused by covetousness. What's the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. Covetousness is looking at something somebody else has and desiring. And that desire is what motivates us to replace God with an idol. Take that off. That clothing, God says, is not becoming for someone who is one of my followers. Then he says in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Well, here's another unpopular subject. People want to talk about the love of God. They don't want to talk about the wrath of God. But the truth is, biblically, both of them are there. The wrath of God is rooted in God's justice, in our disobedience to His law, our rebellion against Him. And because of that, He must punish our ungodliness. That's His wrath. But His love is there too. In fact, His love is the strongest force in His person. So because of His love, He became one of us in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. God in human flesh, totally God and totally human. And this baby grows up 33 years of perfectly living under the righteous requirements of the law. This baby who becomes Jesus obeys God in every way. Where we have failed, He succeeds. Then He goes to the cross. And dear friends, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God poured out His wrath upon His Son instead of us. The fancy theological term is called the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. God so loved the world that He poured out His wrath upon His Son instead of us, and now gives us, because of His love, the gracious gift of eternal life by grace through faith, not of our works. Because of these immoral deeds, God's wrath must be poured out on someone. Here are the options: Jesus or you or me. And the gospel of grace is appearing before the Father one day and saying, I chose to believe in Jesus, that your wrath was poured out on Him and not me, and I received the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. Have you received that? If so, that's the covenant of grace in your heart, and you put off those things that aren't pleasing to Him. And Paul goes on to list some other things that were the ways we used to walk. Anger. What's anger? It's that boiling, embittered, consistent anger in our hearts toward people who've hurt us. It's bitterness. Put that off, Paul says. That's not what a follower of Christ should wear. Put away wrath. Wrath is explosive anger. You know where you get so angry at somebody, you explode with your words? I remember my mama, she was a sweet, dear lady, but sometimes she'd get really ticked off with us kids, and sometimes she'd explode in anger. And it was so funny, sometimes when she was reaching the peak of her anger, the phone sometimes would ring, and just as she was yelling at us, she'd pick up the phone and go, "Hello?" It's a choice. It is a choice to put off or to put on. Paul says, put off this kind of wrath. Malice, that's when you maliciously go after another person. Slander, you talk about that person to others. And obscene talk from your mouth. Another place in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, don't let one unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Now, you know what obscene talk is. I don't have to go through the words, do I? You know what they are. They are bandied about in our culture, on television, in movies, online, like nothing else. But Paul says, take that off. It's not befitting a follower of Jesus. Most of you know I had the privilege of playing basketball at the University of North Carolina under Coach Dean Smith. He won the Congressional Medal of Freedom a couple of weeks ago. A wonderful man, a great coach. For 4 years I played under him, I never ever heard him swear. Not once. I never heard a curse word come out of his mouth. So one day I asked him after I'd graduated, "Coach Smith, why did you never swear? Why did you never cuss?" And I'll never forget his answer. He said, "David, I didn't want people to know I'm really that dumb." There's a better word you could choose. And by choosing the slang and the base, you're telling people, first, I'm not very intelligent. And secondly, I'm not willing to be thoughtful enough to try to choose a different word that exalts the Christ who lives in me. Take that off. Take that clothing off, obscene language. It's not befitting a follower of Christ. Do not lie to one another. Don't bear false witness toward one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with all of its practices. You've taken off that clothing. It doesn't color coordinate with the Creator. Then Paul goes on to say, and here's what you should put on, starting with verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Are you aware that if you love Jesus, God chose you? You ask me, why did God choose me? I don't have a clue. Why did God choose me? I don't know why God chose me. He just did. But if you're chosen, you're different. You're the next word, holy. That word in the Bible means different, set apart. And beloved, you are deeply loved by God. So if indeed you're chosen and different and really loved by Him, put on these things, a compassionate heart. That means empathy. You put on empathy. Before you get angry at someone, you try to walk a mile in their shoes. You pray the prayer, Lord, help me to understand rather than to be understood. Pray that prayer in your marriage, folks. It will help your marriage get stronger. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Put on humility. Well, what's humility? It means I'm not the center of the universe. Humility recognizes God created me, and everything I have is a gift from Him. It says, Christ is everything. I'm nothing. Even my salvation's a gift. Put on humility. Put on meekness. The word means bridled power. It's the term that's used when you put a bridle on a stallion. It means all of your gifts and all of your passions and all you can do, put a bridle on it. Let it be guided by the bridle of Christ. And patience. Dear friends, don't ever ask God for patience unless you want God to teach you patience. Put on patience. It means God has a time for everything in your life. And if you put on patience, you're saying, God, I trust your time when you knows best. And until then, I wait patiently. bearing with one another. Put on tolerance toward one another. That when someone steps on your toes, you're willing to work with the other person and try to find out what may be the cause of it. And if one has a complaint against another, when we do step on each other's toes, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We forgive one another. Why? Because we know how much God has forgiven us. This is the series I'm going to do in January that I really feel God's burdened my heart on. Why do we forgive? Because God has forgiven us a $1 billion debt. In our rebellion against Him and all the stuff that we have put on, we owe God a $1 billion debt. We should go to hell. But God became one of us and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to forgive our $1 billion debt so we can now have a relationship with Him, restored to Genesis 1 and 2. And because God has forgiven us our $1 billion debt, He asks us to forgive each other of our $10 debts. Those people who've hurt us. Put on forgiveness. Then He says, above all, put on love. Put on love. Because that binds everything together in perfect harmony. Because God is love. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ. It's your choice. And the peace of Christ, folks, is not the absence of conflict. That's worldly peace. The peace of Christ means His presence as you face conflict. Let that rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put on thankfulness. Make a list of all for which you have to be thankful. And I think you'll find the list is a whole lot longer than the trials you're presently going through. But mostly, Paul said, put on love. Because when you put on love, your relationship with God is restored and your relationship with one another is restored. In the movie, The Santa Claus, as Tim Allen became more and more like Santa, at the end of the movie, his relationship with his wife was restored. His relationship with his son, Charlie, was restored. In fact, it went, at the end, exactly like this.
Charlie, time to come inside.
Mom's stupid ball's not working.
Hey, sport.
Dad!
You missed me already? I've been gone, what, 10 minutes? Give me a break. I was on my way to Cleveland. Come here and give me a hug. Oh. Do you want to go for a quick ride?
Yeah.
Of course, it's up to your mom.
Please, Mom?
Go on, get out of here.
All right. Hold on. On our way.
Bye, Mom!
Hooray! Isn't that a great movie? Mostly put on love. Because that's what binds us really together. You know, that movie came out in 1994, and the kid in the movie, Charlie, was about 5 years of age. Marilyn's and my middle son, David, was 5 years old at that time when the movie came out. We would have people call us all the time, literally stop us when we were walking around with David and say, "You're the kid in the Santa Claus." And in case you want to know why people did that, I put a picture up here. My son David at 5's on the left. That's the kid in the movie. Seriously. We made a lot of money off that movie, by the way. Isn't that unbelievable? Seriously, people would call us all the time. No, no, David did not star in that movie, but the resemblance was just amazing. Dear friends, how many of you want to dress for success? I know I do. How many of you want to dress for success in the eyes of God? Well, do this then. If God's the ultimate color coordinator and he's the one that decides what goes together or not, do me this favor. Are you all dressed up with nowhere to go? Nah. We all got a place to go. Like Betty McCartan, we're heading toward heaven. So would you do me a favor? Would you daily dress with some place to go? Dress like you're going to heaven. Secondly, every day as you live on this earth until that day comes, do me this favor. Look into the mirror of Christ every day before you go to work. Look at his life and his desire and pray this prayer. Daddy, do you like the way I'm dressed today? Anything I need to take off or put on? Then listen. I promise he'll tell you. To Christ alone and always belongs the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this very special time of year, which reminds us that you became one of us to live the life we could not live, to die the death we did deserve, to implant your very life within our souls by a new covenant in our hearts. Our lives hidden with you. You are our life. We yearn to be restored to original intent in creation. Daily, in progress, make us look like you. If there's anything, Lord Jesus, that we need to take off, may we do so immediately. Something inconsistent with your Christ-centered color scheme. And let us put on the only clothing that continually allows us to be conformed to you. May the world look at our lives and what we wear and see integrity, the integration of right color schemes and your life in and through us. Father, I pray this Christmas time period would be special for anyone here today who does not have that contract, that covenant with you. All you have to do is bow your head and say these words, Lord Jesus, I'm not living as you desire. Please forgive me. Fill me with your amazing grace. And let my life begin to be conformed to what you desire. In fullness being received either when I die or when you return again, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege, Jesus, of being your friend. And Father, I ask that all of us put on the clothing of Christ every day, dressed for heaven, dressed for success. By your definition of success, it is in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.